This morning, if you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 24. We have been in the book of Ephesians for a number of months, and today we're going to be looking at the last few verses as we conclude our study of this great book. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll begin on the very next page, which is a study of the book of Philippians. And so let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. It says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be prepared to hear your word. Lord, I pray that we would have a sense of anticipation, that you would work in our lives. Lord, we are here for you, and we pray that today we will experience your truth and your grace, and Lord, that we would not leave the same as we came, having worshiped you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. 1900 years ago, a lone figure traveled across Asia Minor, and tucked into his toga was one of the greatest treasures in the world. He walked across that place to a city called Ephesus, and he reached into his robe and he pulled out that wonderful treasure. He gathered the believers together and he read from it, and of course, we know that treasure as the book of Ephesians. Now, the question is, who carried it? Was it one of the apostles? Was it Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost and thousands were saved? Or maybe it was James, the brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the Jerusalem church. Maybe it was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. No, it wasn't any of them. Maybe it was a great prophet. No, maybe it was one of the great missionaries of Barnabas or Silas or one of them. No, it was an obscure, ordinary man that we know by the name of Tychicus. Maybe we could call him Ty for short. I don't know what his nickname was, but we don't know a whole lot about him. Now, if the New Testament were made into a movie, I do not think Tychicus would have made a major role in that movie. And yet, five times in the New Testament, it mentions his name. Now, if your name or my name was mentioned five times in the New Testament, we would not consider that insignificant. Now, notice in verse 22, he says that he may comfort your hearts. This word comfort is the same word for encouragement. Here is Paul in prison, and all he can think about is how he might encourage and edify the believers there in Ephesus. Now, early on in Paul's ministry, he met a man who was an encourager by the name of Barnabas. But now, at the end of Paul's life, God placed another encourager in his life by the name of Tychicus. Now, encouraging is a wonderful and tremendous ministry. To encourage someone, it doesn't take a truckload of knowledge or a tremendous amount of talent or skill to put your arm around someone and say, hey, let's follow Jesus together. Hang in there and give them an encouraging word to say, I'm going to be praying for you. What a great ministry the ministry of encouraging is. And we ought to be intentional to encourage one another. Now, in the book of Acts, we see that Tychicus encouraged the apostle Paul, and now Paul sends Tychicus to the believers at Ephesus to encourage them and ultimately to encourage us. So here's the first principle. We encourage one another by being connected as family. Notice what he says in verse 21. He calls Tychicus a beloved brother. Now, Tychicus was not a physical brother. Paul was a Jew and he was a Greek. And so he's talking about a spiritual brotherhood. Now, when you are saved, the Bible says you are born again. And when you come to Christ, you are born into the family of God. And you not only become connected to God vertically through a relationship with Christ, but you also become connected to other Christians horizontally in what we call the church. Now, it's very difficult to serve the Lord alone. And the reason is that was never God's intention. God's intention is that we would serve him in coordination with other believers. And so the church is more than an organization. It is about connecting believers to one another. Now, Paul has just finished the greatest discourse in the Bible on spiritual warfare. And in spiritual warfare, we are not fighting this battle alone. We are a band of brothers and sisters that are standing alongside one another. The Bible says not only are we a family as the church, but we also are an army that we need to stand together and to fight together. And so one Christian is easily defeated, but a family of Christians standing together is not easily overcome. There is encouragement to know that you have other brothers and sisters in Christ that are standing there alongside of you, that love you, and you love them, and you say, let's follow Christ together. We see not only are we encouraged by being connected as family, but also by demonstrating dependability in ministry. In verse 21, he calls Tychicus a faithful minister in the Lord. Now, that word minister is diakonos, and so we get our word deacon from that word. Is a word that means a servant, that Tychicus was a faithful servant of Christ. Listen to what it says in Titus chapter 3. In verse 2, it says, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, Titus was a pastor of the island church of Crete. And we know that it was a difficult church, and they were a negative people. And Paul has to give Titus mentoring and how to pastor these people. It was kind of a pessimistic group to pastor. But here is what Paul is telling Titus. He's saying, I want you to come to me, and I'm going to send Tychicus to serve as the interim pastor and take your place in the church while you are with me. Look at also what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says, Tychicus I have sent, or I am sending to Ephesus. Now, Paul writes this letter to young Timothy. He was a young man who was the pastor at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus had had wonderful pastors. It was started by the Apostle Paul. He was the very first pastor of the church. Timothy became the pastor there in Ephesus. At some point, the Apostle John became the pastor there at Ephesus. It was Polycarp, who was discipled by John there in Ephesus, that came to Christ there and was a part of that church until the Apostle John commissioned him to go to Smyrna and become the bishop of Smyrna. And so it was a wonderful church. It was one of the greatest churches in all of human history. But for a brief period of time, Tychicus was the interim pastor of the church at Ephesus while Timothy was with Paul, and Paul was encouraging him, and he was encouraging Paul. Now, here is a guy who is dependable. Tychicus was by the Apostle Paul's side for at least 10 years. He was alongside Paul for all of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In the good times, Tychicus was there. In the bad times, he was there. He was dependable. Now, God has chosen ordinary people to do extraordinary things to touch the ages. It's a wonderful thing to think that God wants to use you to impact someone else's life. It's an amazing reality. Now, all five times that we see Tychicus in the New Testament, he is being sent. Paul says, we need someone to take Titus's place so that he can come and I can teach him and he can encourage me. And Tychicus says, I'll go. He says, we need somebody to go and take Timothy's place so that he can come to me. And Tychicus says, I'll go. We need someone to take this letter to Ephesus, or to take this letter to Colossae, or to take this letter to Philemon. And all of those instances, Tychicus says, I will go. You know, we have people in our church like that. When there's a ministry, a need, they said, well, I want to meet that need. Can you go and minister to this person? I'll go. Who can go and tell this person about Jesus? They say, well, I'll go. Who can go and visit this person in the hospital? And they'll say that, I'll go. They are dependable, willing to do what God has called us to do. You know, the kingdom of God is built by ordinary garden variety people who make extraordinary commitments to the Lord. People who are part of what I would call the Andrew Club. You know, Andrew, he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and so he ran and went and got his older brother Peter, and he brought Peter to Jesus. Now, Peter or Andrew was eclipsed by the greatness of his brother Peter, but that didn't embitter Andrew. In fact, every time you see Andrew, he is bringing people to Jesus. One day, Jesus is preaching to a multitude, and they were hungry, and they had no food. And so Jesus says, you know, what are we going to do? Let's give them some food. And Andrew says, well, there's a little boy, and he brought him to Jesus. And he says, here's a little boy with some bread and some fish. And so Jesus had everyone sit down, and he multiplied that bread, and he multiplied those fish. And it was Andrew who brought that boy to Jesus. On another occasion, there was a group of Greeks who wanted to talk to Jesus, and the crowds were too great, and it was hard for them to get to him. And Philip said, let's get them to Andrew, because Andrew knows how to get people to Jesus. And it was Andrew who brought them to Christ. Andrew never preached on the day of Pentecost like his brother. He never wrote any of the epistles. We have 1st and 2nd Peter, but we don't have 1st and 2nd Andrew. But he was always bringing people to Jesus. Now, what would happen if all of us decided that we were going to bring someone to church so that they could hear the gospel? I don't mean every week, but a few times a year, say, I'm going to try to bring someone here so they can meet Jesus. They can hear the gospel, and hopefully by the Lord's grace, they can be saved. That is how the kingdom of God is built. Ordinary people bringing people to Jesus. You know, it didn't take a lot of talent or great skill to carry this letter across there. Now, this was in the days before email and the internet and social media, and so if you wanted a letter to get someone, it had to be taken by foot or by horseback. And so it didn't take a lot of skill for Tychicus to carry this letter. It just took hard work. You know, that's what ministry is about. It's not about talent. It's not about skill. It is about willingness to give our time. Now, the most precious commodity that you have is your time. Our time is our life. Our time is us. It's the most important thing that we have within our life. But that's what ministry is about. It's about giving our time to people and ministry within their lives. Now, what if you and I were able to go back in time to when Paul finished this letter? He finished the book and he rolled it up, the parchment, into a scroll. And he looks around the room and he sees Artemis he sees Demas and Epaphroditus, and he sees Silas and he sees Tychicus. But instead of handing the letter to them, he hands the letter to you. Would you take the letter and would you deliver it to the people in Ephesus? Well, the reality is you and I have been handed this parchment in a sense by God. We have the book of Ephesians, and the question is, are we willing to take its message to those who need Christ? Are we willing to go and to send the truth of the book of Ephesians to those who are in need of it? You never know the impact that your life is going to have. Mordecai Ham was an evangelist. And he goes to a church one time, and he preaches a revival there. And there wasn't really much of a response during the revival, but I believe it was on the last day that the invitation was given. And there was a boy that decided to respond to the Lord and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Mordecai Ham had no idea how that young boy, Billy, that we know as Billy Graham, would touch the ages. Years ago in England, there was a blizzard one Sunday, and there was a young boy about 14 years old that was unable to make it to where he was going. And so there was a small little Methodist church there as he was walking along, and he decided to go in and to get warm and sit through the service. Well, that day, because of the blizzard, the pastor was not able to come to the service that day. He wasn't able to make it through the storm. And so there was just a few lay people there in the church and just a small group of people that were able to make it and gather together. They didn't know who was going to preach because the pastor wasn't there. And so one of the laymen that wasn't used to speaking, he said, well, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to say something. And so he opened up the Bible and he read from a passage of Scripture. And he says, look unto Jesus and be saved. Look unto Jesus and be saved. Look unto Jesus and be saved. And those words penetrated the heart and the mind of that 14-year-old boy, and he put his trust and his faith in Christ. We know him as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of his generation. You simply never know when the simplest little task of ministry is going to impact the ages. You know, my prayer for our church all week is not that our church would be a great church. I don't know if that would make much of a difference, even if it was. My prayer is that Jesus would be great within our church. That Jesus would be magnified to where when he calls our name, like Tychicus will say, I'll go. When there's someone in our family that needs Christ, we say, Lord, I'll go and I'll share the gospel with them. When there's little boys and girls that need to hear about Jesus and need to learn the word of God and the Bible, we'll say, well, I'm willing to teach them. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And I can tell you this, if you will serve the Lord in ministry as you impact someone's life, the ripple effect of that goes on and on and on until Jesus returns. You don't just impact one life, but you impact their children and their grandchildren and their friends and their family and the people that they impact for all of eternity. We encourage one another by being connected as family, by being dependable in ministry, but also by sharing what God is doing in our life. Look what he says in verse 22. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. The Apostle Paul wanted to encourage them by letting them know how he was doing. You know, there's something encouraging to hear about what God's doing in each other's lives, to see the struggles, to see the victories, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. There's something that encourages our heart. One of my favorite times of the week is in our life group as we take prayer requests. And it's encouraging to know that we're not alone in our temptations. We are not alone in our spiritual struggles. There are other people, other Christians that are facing difficulties. There are other Christians in need of strength and wisdom and encouragement. And you and I have brothers and sisters who are tempted in the same way that we are, who have the same enemy that we have, and who have the same struggles that we struggle with within our own life. There is something encouraging about knowing that we are not alone in this walk with Christ. But Paul also wanted them to be encouraged by the work that he was doing. Paul wanted them to know of all the Roman soldiers who had come to Christ because of his ministry. How that God was using his trials and even his imprisonment to spread the gospel like wildfire across the city of Rome. He wanted them to hear about how God was using his difficulties to strengthen his faith and to help him experience joy in the midst of trials and to depend upon the Lord no matter what was going on, but also to see the power of the gospel in the weakness of his situation. We see not only the humility of Paul, but we also see the humility of Tychicus. Surely after 10 years, Tychicus recognized the sheer brilliance and the genius of Paul. Rarely has there been a more keen or sharp mind. Surely he recognized the intellect of Luke, who was a part of Paul's team, or the companionship of Silas, who was in prison and supernaturally released. But Tychicus is not jealous of any of those men or any of those relationships. In fact, he is enabled by them. He is motivated by them because he recognized that God was being glorified in their lives. You know, the church, the Bible says, is the body of Christ. And as a body, we have eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet and so forth. And there's all these different parts of the body, but they all work together in unison. And so each of us has different gifts and abilities within the church. God has given you certain spiritual gifts to enable you and empower you to impact people's lives. And these, all of them, work together and allow the body to function. But we should not be embittered by our differences. Instead, we should be enabled and encouraged by them. We see that we are encouraged by being connected as family. We encourage one another by demonstrating dependability and ministry, by sharing what God is doing in our life, but also we are encouraged by praying for each other. You know, one of the best ways that we can encourage one another is through prayer. Listen to what Paul prays for them in verses 23 and 4. He says, "Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Notice that Paul prays for them, and he prays for four things. He prays for peace, for love, for faith, and for grace. These are the greatest possessions that a person can have and can possess in their life. The Apostle Paul is in prison, and yet he is so rich in the blessings that the Lord has given him. He prays, first of all, for peace. And we live in a world that does not have peace. We live in a world that is polarized politically. We are fractured religiously. Peace ultimately has to be personal between us and the Lord. I read this week of a couple in, I believe it was England, that was afraid of nuclear war. And so they did research around the world of the one place on the world that was the least likely to be affected by a nuclear war. And so finally they found what they thought was the safest place on earth, and they moved to the Falkland Islands. And it was 2 weeks before the British Empire declared war against Argentina over the Falkland Islands. Peace in our world is an illusion. But peace with God personally is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us the ability to not only have peace with him, but also have the peace of God within our heart and within our life. He also prays that they would have love. I read an article that appeared in the Reader's Digest of a Sunday school teacher who the next Sunday was going to be St. Patrick's Day, and so she told all the little guys and girls and said, "I want you to bring something green next week that you love," and so they can share about, you know, this thing that they love. And so the next week came about, and all these kids had green with them, and some had green hats, and other has had green sweaters that they were going to bring, and then a few of the kids, you know, they had green books, that, you know. I don't know, maybe they brought green eggs and ham. I don't know. But all this green paraphernalia and so forth. And she said, but there was one boy that came in, and boy, he had the biggest grin and happiest face on, and he was smiling. And right behind him in a green dress was his four-year-old sister, whom he said he loves. You know, love is the defining mark of a relationship with Christ. Jesus said this. He said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." He prays that they would have peace and then love, and then he prays for their faith. Now, the word faith is a word that means to lean upon something. It has the idea of putting your weight upon something. And so what he's saying is, I'm praying that you would depend and lean upon God, that you would put your weight upon God in dependence. I heard about a guy who was absolutely terrified to fly. But he wanted to see his daughter, and she was on the other side of the country, and the only way he would be able to see her for the special event is for him to fly. And so it was a big deal. She knew Dad must really love me because he's going to get in a plane, and he's going to fly all the way here to see me. Well, he gets on the plane, and finally he arrives there. He gets off the plane. His daughter is there watching him get off, and she's waiting for him to come and just to see how everything went and how he was doing. And so he finally comes down the stairs, and they embrace each other and hug and so forth. And then she says, "Well, Dad, how did it go?" And he said, "You know, it went okay, but I never did put my full weight down on that thing, you know." Well, God wants us to put our full weight and dependence upon Him, to learn to trust Him in the difficulties of life, to learn to trust Him when we don't understand what He is doing and we don't know the ultimate outcome, and only in eternity will we fully see the grandness of God's plan and what He is working together for those whom He loves, the Bible says. God wants us to come to the point where we trust His word in every circumstance, where we do not lean on our own understanding, but we trust Him in all of our ways, and we acknowledge Him in all of our ways and allow Him to direct our path. I want you to notice in this passage that love and faith go together. Have you ever met someone who believed right, but they didn't love well? It's important that our faith be accompanied by love. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul says, he says, "What good does it do if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love?" He says, "That profits me nothing." Notice what else he prays for. Finally, he prays for God's grace to be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. How is it that we can have peace with God and the peace of God? How is it that we can have and experience the love of Christ within our hearts? How is it that we can learn to trust in Christ? It is only by God's amazing grace. You see, it is only through His grace that we can have peace. We cannot have peace without God's enabling grace. As we look at this great book, it's no coincidence that the Apostle Paul starts the book with grace and he ends the book of Ephesians with grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. And that is what Christianity is about. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, it is all about God's grace, that we who are sinners would have the Son of God come and die on the cross to pay for our sins. What is man? The Bible says that you are mindful of him. It is a God who loves us, who created us, and ultimately came to redeem us, that we worship and we live for. See, when we get to heaven, none of us will be strutting around. None of us will be talking about the greatness of our deeds or the wonder of our works or any of those things. When we get to heaven, all we will be talking about for all of eternity is about God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I'll pray here in a moment. You be praying where you are. I want to encourage you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, that you would do that today. And the Bible says that We're not saved by works. We're not saved by performance or merit. We are saved by God's grace. And Christ came to pay the penalty of our sin and rose from the dead so that we could have a relationship with God, so that our sins could be forgiven. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, that you would do that today. Maybe you have put your faith in Christ, but you would say today, you know, I want to learn to be an encourager, to be like a brother or sister in Christ who loves people and cares about what's going on in their life and really wants to minister them and is dependable and faithful in the service and the work of the Lord. I want to be someone who shares about what God is doing in my life and His grace in my life and what He's doing through my life and bringing people to Christ and building up His kingdom. I want to be a person of prayer that prays for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to encourage you here in this time as we pray and as we sing that you would just come before the Lord and ask Him to give you the grace to experience His peace, His love, and to trust in Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can worship you. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. Lord, thank you for the blessing of knowing Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us through your grace and through your Spirit to be dependable. Lord, that we would seek to encourage one another to follow you by the life that we live that is in faithful service to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless this invitation. If there's anyone that doesn't know Christ, Lord, today they would make that decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that for those of us that know Christ, Lord, that you would be working our heart and our life, that we would become like Tychicus, Lord, that we would be faithful in our devotion and our commitment to you. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in this moment, in this time, in our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.